Well, we're going to open our Bibles this morning. Praise God. We're going to open our King James Bibles, and I think everyone here has one, but...
Can we pray for Mackenzie? She's having a bad morning. Mackenzie.
Oh, okay. Oh, I guess we do have a prayer request before we get started in the Word this morning. We're going to pray for Mackenzie right now and ask the Lord to touch her and strengthen her and heal her. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day on behalf of Mackenzie. We pray, Lord, that thou would reach down from heaven. We ask, Lord, that thou would strengthen her. We ask, Lord, for a mighty touch from thee. We pray, Lord, for complete healing, Lord. We ask that thou would move upon her in a mighty way by thy Spirit. For we know that thou art able to do all things. We know that nothing is too hard for thee. And we pray, Lord, for a complete and total healing right now. For by thy stripes we're healed. Touch Mackenzie, we pray. Let thy Spirit be upon her. Lift her up, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. All right. Thank the Lord Jesus. Well, we're going to be opening our Bibles, and we have been in the book of Romans for a while. Of course, last week was a little different. I wasn't here, so we had a special recording. And for those of you who are listening online, I just want to mention, I know the audio wasn't as clear as they could have been, and I apologize for that. What happened was there's a volume slider in the mixer software, and I forgot to show Jane where it is, so she didn't know to turn that up. Anyway, I did want to mention, though, that we do have the fully restored recording online at ltmstudios.org. You can go there and listen to it whenever you want. And also, if you're here today, we do have CDs, so either way, it should be nice, crisp, clear audio. Praise the Lord. Anyway, we've been in the book of Romans for a while, and this is going to be part 15 in our series. And I think if you've read the book of Romans, you probably realize that that means we're getting really close to the end of the book of Romans. And in this chapter, he really starts to wind it down. There's one more chapter, but most of that chapter, which we'll do next week, Lord willing, is greetings to other folks. And, you know, that's quite interesting too, but I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. We'll cover that next week. But this week we're in Romans chapter 15, and by the time we're at the end of this chapter, Paul is going to be just about done writing to the Roman church. Now, this is an interesting chapter. We're going to see that in the beginning of this chapter, he stresses the necessity for the Christian church to be of one mind and to be in one accord. And it is very important, so we're going to look at that. And he also talks about his mission as an apostle to the Gentiles. And of course, we know that he also preached to Jewish people, but primarily, he felt that his mission was to go to the Gentiles and preach to the Gentiles. Now, this Roman church was unique in that they had Jewish Christians and also Gentile Christians in the same church, and that church wasn't even founded by Paul. He didn't start this one. This one, I guess you could say, was a product of Pentecost. Because when Pentecost came and the Holy Ghost was given, there were people there from Rome who went back and shared the gospel, and this mighty church sprung up and formed. And, of course, the Apostle Paul had a lot of good things to say about this church. He was very impressed with them, and he had a strong desire to go and minister to them. When he wrote this book, he hadn't been there yet. He had never been to Rome. We do know from the book of Acts that he eventually got there, but it was a long and tedious journey filled with many roadblocks and hardships along the way, including a shipwreck. He had to endure a lot to get to Rome, but he got there eventually. So he did get to meet the people that he was writing to in this book. We're going to begin shortly, but before we do that, we do need to pray one more time, so let's do that right now. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy blessed book that thou hast bestowed upon thy people. We thank thee, Lord, that we can learn of thee, that we can learn of thy mercy, that we can learn of thy grace. And we pray, Lord, that thou would inspire us as we look upon thy blessed scripture to draw near to thee. Help us, O God, to look to thee as the author and the finisher of our faith, for we know that we are complete in thee and in no other, Lord. We know that thou only art able to save, and we pray, Lord, that thou would reach down from heaven and move upon us in a mighty way. Let there be no hindrances here this morning. Let there be no distractions. But we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign. There is none greater than thee. There are no gods beside thee, and there is no name mightier than the name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. You know, it's when we do these series where we get into a book and we do the whole book, when you get towards the end, it's kind of exciting. But at the same time, you know, it's almost a little sad to end it. But don't worry, I'm sure we'll be coming back to Romans many times again in the future. And there's a lot of other areas of the Bible that we need to cover as well. And I just want to mention it's really good to be back. I want to thank you all for praying. We did make that trip to South Carolina. We got back safe and sound, and it's really good to be back here. I missed being here. It was strange last Sunday to not be here, and I'm very thankful to be here right now with my Bible open in front of me. Let's do this. Romans chapter 15. Verse 1 tells us, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." At the outset, the Apostle Paul is stressing a point here that we as Christians need to care for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're not supposed to be self-centered and selfish, only caring about ourselves. None of us are the center of the universe, but we know that some people like to act that way. That is not how it's supposed to be in the Christian church. And we know that in the Christian church, you're going to have people who are on different levels. Some might be stronger than others, both physically and spiritually. But the strong can help the weak. And that's the way it should be. There should be a desire to help one another. Remember, in the Christian church, there is supposed to be that agape love, which the King James Version often refers to as charity. It's a special giving love that expects nothing in return. And that is something that is vital for the Christian church. In fact, Jesus said that we would be known by the love that we have for one another. So, when a fellow brother or sister in the Lord is suffering, we do whatever we can to help that person, and that's the way it's supposed to be. Verse 2 tells us, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." You see, we're not supposed to just concentrate on ourselves and be constantly just thinking about ourselves, but we should have others on our minds as well. And edification there, to edify means to build up. So that's what we're supposed to do for one another. We're supposed to build one another up. And that's one of the reasons it's so great to come and gather. And I know that there are a lot of people online who would love to be here this morning who can't be, but you're considered part of this church too. And I know we did see a number of you for that special communion service we had last month, and that was so special to see all of you, and we look forward to when we can see you all again. But we consider you a part of the congregation, and of course we have everyone here, and it is our duty really to one another to build each other up, not to tear one another down. And you see that in some churches where people are tearing one another down, trying to one-up the other person, trying to look better than the other person, dragging other people through the mud. We don't do that here. We edify one another. We build one another up. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. You know, Jesus Christ came in the form of a servant. He was born and put in a manger, a little manger. And, you know, sometimes you hear this expression, people say, well, you know, what, were you born in a barn? Well, Jesus actually was. Those were humble beginnings for the Lord. He came as a servant. And he wasn't out just to please himself, but he came to seek and to save others. He wasn't there to get gain. You know, all that he was capable of, all that he could do, the miracles that he wrought, most people, if they had that capability, they would use it to amass vast quantities of wealth. But Jesus didn't do that. In fact, I don't believe they had much money. I know that Judas Iscariot carried the purse. So there was a purse that did have some money in it sometimes. Of course, we know that Judas was also a thief. But we also know that in that story, when they had to pay tribute, they didn't have any money. So Peter had to go and find a coin and a fish. Obviously, they weren't carrying a lot of money, but they didn't need it because they had Jesus. And I'll tell you what, having Jesus is far better than having millions, billions, or even trillions of dollars. Praise the Lord. I don't know, I don't think we have our first trillionaire yet, but that could happen in the not-too-distant future. I know the way these guys are amassing billions of dollars, they might get there sooner rather than later. But even if they do, it doesn't matter. You know, all of this money that people accrue, they can't take it with them. And it's fleeting. Wealth is fleeting. Possessions are fleeting. But we have something eternal. We have something everlasting. We have treasures in heaven, and those are far better. Anyway, Jesus came in the form of a servant. And I want to just verify that to you by going to Philippians chapter 2 right now. Philippians chapter 2. Now you might be wondering, are we really going to Philippians chapter 2 again? Don't you go there quite frequently? Well, yes, we do. But it's so good. Philippians chapter 2. And beginning in verse 1 of Philippians chapter 2, it tells us, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. And of course, the word bowels there refers to the feeling of pity or compassion. It doesn't refer to bowels as we know it in modern English. Verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And we're going to see that this is a thought that the Apostle Paul also expresses in Romans chapter 15 when we go back there. Yes, we are to be like-minded. Yes, we are to be in one accord. It's very important for a fully functioning church that we all be like-minded. And the mind that should be in us is the mind of Christ. And how does he put that in us? By giving us the Holy Ghost, by pouring out his Spirit. If we all have the Holy Ghost, we're going to be like-minded and of one accord. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. So we don't walk around thinking that we're better than anybody else. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And that doesn't mean you get up in other people's business, but it means you take an interest in other people's lives rather than simply caring about yourself only. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Oh yes, he came in the form of servant, of a servant. And being in the likeness of a man, humanity, the human body is a weak vessel, prone to disease and sickness and so many other problems. But he, rather than coming as, say, an angel, which would be more powerful, he lowered himself and put him down on our level. He put himself at our level. He took upon him the form of a servant and made in the likeness of men. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he had to do that to die for us, because as I've said many other times, he couldn't die otherwise. He had to give his life and take our sins upon himself before he could die on that cross. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. You know what that means? The name of Jesus is above every other name in the entire universe. There is no name greater than the name of Jesus. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You can read that in Acts chapter 4. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Yes, he came in the form of a servant, but he is now highly exalted and he is sitting on his throne in heaven. And by the way, there's only one throne in heaven. There's not three. And the reason for that is Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. We need to understand that. Without Jesus Christ, God would be completely invisible. Did you know that? So there wouldn't be a need for three thrones, would there? Praise the Lord. So we see he came in the form of a servant. And he has been highly exalted. Let's go back to Romans now. Romans 15. So we're seeing the importance here of not just trying to please ourselves, but we need to take an interest in our brothers and sisters. We need to help them when we can. Just as Christ didn't just think of himself only, he didn't have his own best interest in mind. In fact, he gave his life for others. Verse 4 tells us, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. I am so thankful that we have this book today, because in this book we find hope, because Jesus Christ is our hope. There is so much that we would not know about God and his nature if we did not have this book. This book is such a precious gift, and we are so privileged to be able to open it and read it whenever we want. There are a lot of people in this world, even today, who do not have that privilege, but it's something that we all can do. Praise the Lord. Now, I know that it can be a little difficult to find a King James Bible at some of these stores, even Christian bookstores. Sometimes you go in there and you ask for a King James Bible, and they say, well, we can order one for you. But you can find it online, and I don't know if this is still true. I think it probably is, but you could actually also find King James Bibles, believe it or not, at Dollar Tree. And I'm really excited about that and happy about that. You know, what a deal, a dollar. I mean, it's not the highest quality paper, but you get the whole book Praise the Lord. So that's wonderful, I think. And I know Don, he likes to collect Bibles. If he goes to a thrift store and sees a good deal on one, he always grabs it. I do that too if I'm at a thrift shop. And you know, this one time I bought a very, very nice Bible, and it looked like it had never been read, which is kind of sad, but I thought, well, I'll take it, you know, and it was only a dollar. So you never know where you might find a good deal. Praise the Lord. But we do have access to this book, and it is such a wonderful gift to have this word. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17 tell us, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Yes, we need this book. Now, sometimes reproof might not feel good, but it's necessary. Correction might not feel good, but it's necessary. But we also have instruction in righteousness, which we certainly need. And we definitely need doctrine. Sometimes we go to a church and say, well, we don't have any doctrine here. Well, what good are you then? We need doctrine. And we need the Word of God, because that's where you're going to find the doctrine. And that's where you're going to find the reproof and the correction and the instruction in righteousness. Praise the Lord. You know, some of these churches, they'll have short little messages and they hardly read any scripture at all. And, you know, I like to read the Word of God. I like to cover a lot of ground because this is a precious book. And in this book, we find those wonderful words of life that we were singing about earlier. And we know that there is power in this book. There is power in the Word of God. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Amen.
It's quick. You know what that word quick means? It means alive. So this book is alive, and it is powerful. Yes, we need this word. We need this book, and we need to go deeper and deeper into the Word of God. In this book, we find hope, because in this book, we find Jesus Christ. You know, I was thinking about something the other day about the Word of God and how wonderful it is to have this entire book, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and Jesus Christ really is the center of it. He's the focal point of Scripture. So it got me thinking, you know, it's a little sad how you have the Jewish people who have the Old Testament, which they'll read, but when you don't have the New Testament with it, you kind of miss the whole point. Because the whole point is Jesus.
Yes.
That is the vital point. The Old Testament was leading up to Jesus. You can read about all of those things. You can read about the tabernacle, and you can read about the temple. You can read about the sacrifices. You can read about the Sabbath day. All of those things pointed forward to Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Without the New Testament, you're not going to get the complete picture. So we need this whole book. Yes, we find hope in this book. Verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it's very important that we all be like-minded and in one accord. You know, if you read the book of Acts and you turn to chapter 2, what are you going to find? You're going to find that on the day of Pentecost, they were all in one accord. That's why the Holy Ghost fell that day, because they were all in one accord.
Hallelujah.
Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, in this book to the Corinthians, And Paul had to write a little correction sometimes, a little reproof sometimes. And this book actually is filled with examples of correction and reproof. But starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, going down to verse 10, we're going to see a vital and important message that we can apply to the church today as well. Verse 10 tells us, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." There aren't supposed to be divisions in the church. Isn't it something how Christianity, modern Christianity, has been divided up so much into so many different denominations? I do not believe that denominations are biblical. There should simply be the church of God. Those denominations are divisions, and right here we see that there's to be no divisions among you. And that doesn't mean that we form little splinter groups either, or have little clubs in the church that exclude others. That's not really what we're supposed to be either. We're not supposed to make anyone feel like they're uninvolved or unwanted. In fact, it tells us that we should be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Verse 11, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." We know that contentions do arise in churches sometimes, and they've arisen here in the past. They probably will again in the future. But contentions must be resolved, because we're supposed to be of one mind and in one accord. And when you're in one mind and one accord, that's when the Spirit of God really starts to get powerful. Amen. Verse 12, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." You had these people at the Corinthian church who were dividing themselves based on who had taught them or who had baptized them. Verse 13, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul?" Well, we know that wasn't true. And we do know what name they were baptized in. Yes, the name above every name. Verse 14, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name." He didn't want people walking around and boasting like, "Oh, I was baptized by Paul." He didn't baptize very many people. He did baptize a few, one of them, Gaius, which, by the way, is the person he was staying with in Corinth when he wrote the book of Romans. We're going to see that next week when we get to Romans 16. Gaius was his host. So that's just an interesting little tidbit. One of the few that he did indeed baptize. Verse 16, "And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." He didn't want people to follow Paul, just as Peter did not want people to follow Peter, and Apollos didn't want people to follow Apollos. All of these mighty workers of God wanted the same thing. They wanted people to follow Jesus Christ. Don't follow a man, follow Jesus Christ. Verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God."
Hallelujah.
You know, we understand the gospel message. We've heard the gospel message. But those who have not heard it, or those who do not comprehend it, it may seem like foolishness almost. And to a lot of people in this world who scoff and scorn at the Word of God, that's how they feel. But we know what we find in this book. We know what the gospel is. It is the power of God. And only God can open the hearts and the minds of people so that they're able to discern that. But we should pray for those who do not have that comprehension, because for those of us who have come to know the Lord, we know how powerful this book is. We know how powerful the preaching of the cross is. Praise God. Let's go back to Romans. So verse 6 tells us that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we must be in one accord. And verse 7 tells us, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And we know that Jesus Christ came to the Israelites first. Now that doesn't mean that he turned Gentiles away or Samaritans away, but he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel first. We know that he also came as a light to lighten the Gentiles, but most of his preaching was done to and around Jewish people. Like I said, though, it applies to us, and he did not turn away the Gentile people when they sought him. He did not turn away the Samaritan people when they sought him. And we know that in the book of Acts, that's when things really started to open up, and the church grew and became mighty before God. And that really started to happen on a whole new level when the Gentiles were brought in. Now, one of Paul's missions was to preach to the Gentiles. He did a lot of that. And like I said earlier, he also preached to Jewish people. He'd preach to anybody, given the opportunity. But he especially had a burden for the Gentile people. And he was especially suited for this task. He was a unique individual in that he had been a Pharisee. And he was Jewish, but he was also a Roman citizen. So he was a man who could relate to both the Jewish people and also the Gentile people. It was a very unique situation that he was in, and God used that.
Yes, praise the Lord.
Verse 9 tells us, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles, and laud him all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Paul would go on these streaks where he would just start quoting scripture. And you can almost feel the Spirit of God working on him when he does that, moving in such a mighty way. And that must have been really something for the fellow to whom he was transcribing this letter. Paul himself did not write it down, as we'll see next week when we get to Romans 16. But these were his words that were given to him by the Lord to give to the Roman people, and by extension, us as well. But he would go on these streaks where he would just start quoting the Word of God. And these verses, I mean, they're from all over the Bible. You could find references to Psalms. You could find references to Deuteronomy. You could find references to Isaiah. And he would quote from these books frequently. It is such an amazing thing. God really used the Apostle Paul. He was a highly intelligent individual. He had a wonderful education, really, as a Pharisee. So he would have known the Old Testament scriptures very well. But he was given the revelation of what all of those Old Testament verses meant, what they were referring to. They were referring to Jesus Christ. There are people today who still don't understand that. Some of these verses that the Apostle Paul just referenced include Psalm 18, verse 49, which tells us, "Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name." Of course, the word heathen there is used interchangeably with Gentiles. Deuteronomy 32, verse 43 tells us, "Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people. For he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people." And that's a beautiful verse too that you find in Deuteronomy, because he's merciful unto his land and to his people. But his people are people from all nations. That's why the beginning of the verse says, "Rejoice, O ye nations." Psalm 117, verses 1 through 2 tell us, "Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord." And Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10 tells us, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious."
Yes, thank the
Lord. Oh, yes. That rest that we find only in Jesus Christ is glorious. A rest for the Gentile people, not just the Jewish people. We were always intended to be brought in to the kingdom of God. That was always the plan. And that's why Jesus came, to enact that wonderful plan, so that we can be saved, so that we can know the Lord Jesus, so that we could have that glorious rest.
Yes, thank the Lord.
Let's continue on in Romans 15. Verse 13 tells us, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." You know, he starts off this verse by saying that he wants the God of hope to fill you with joy and peace. And then he tells you exactly how God will do that: through the power of the Holy Ghost. So when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you're filled with joy. You're filled with peace. You're filled with hope. In fact, you're so filled with hope when you have the Holy Ghost that the hope abounds. There's not just a little bit of hope. There's abounding hope. That's what the power of the Holy Ghost can do for you. And we need that in this world we live in today. You walk around and you see people who are feeling hopeless, wondering when things are finally going to get better. And you look at what's happening in this country right now with all these shootings and police shootings and so forth. And I read that there's been 51 mass shootings since, I believe it was March 16th. And a mass shooting means that four or more people were shot. Something is seriously wrong in this country. Now, of course, you got the Democrats say, "Well, we've got to take away everybody's guns." That's not going to fix it. That's not going to fix it. And you know why? Because the criminals aren't going to turn in their guns if you try to collect them. Furthermore, if you try to ban guns from the market, there are people who are very good at metalwork. There are high schoolers out there who can make guns in their metal shops. And furthermore, it is possible to 3D print a fully functioning gun.
That's right.
Now, how are you going to ban that? It's not going to work. Now, I am saddened by all of this violence that we see in the land today, but we need to understand there's a reason for that. And the reason for that is we are entering in a period of time where we're getting so close to the coming of the Lord. The scriptures tell us that as it was in the day of Noah, so shall it be in the day of the Son of Man, when he comes back. And how was it in the days of Noah? The earth was filled with violence. And we see that. We've seen that for a while, but it certainly seems like it's getting worse. I'll tell you when you should really watch out, though, when they say peace and safety, because then cometh sudden destruction. Obviously, though, people today in this country and in other countries alike, we're contending with a lot. There's a lot of misery in the world today. And, you know, people are starting to see food inflation, too. The cost of food has risen dramatically, and they're going to see more of that. It's unpleasant. But even with all of these things happening and the devaluing of the dollar and so forth, if they continue to water it down and water it down as they spend trillions upon trillions of dollars, you know, it never used to be that way. They never were spending chunks of trillions of dollars at a time. People don't even realize how much money that is. You can't even comprehend how much a trillion is in your mind. And the national debt's about $30 trillion now. And now Joe Biden wants to spend another $2 or $3 million on his plan to, well, he wants to use some of it for infrastructure, but he also wants to use a lot of it for green infrastructures so they can kind of enact part of that Green New Deal, I think, and try to stop climate change. Of course, you can't stop climate change either, because climate change, what they call climate change, is judgment falling from heaven. People do not understand that. But if you read the book of Revelation, it tells us that one of the judgments is the earth scorched with a great heat. But it also tells us that they repented not. Why? Because they thought it was climate change. Yes, this world is in trouble. There's a lot going wrong. And we know that this pandemic has been ongoing for a while. And of course, that's been unpleasant. And it seems like every time we're sort of turning a corner and things are getting better, they say, well, wait, we got new variants, and they're worse and worse, and there's always more variants, and there's going to be more variants in the future. And at one point they said there were 4,000 variants out there, and some of the worst ones are the UK variant and the Brazilian variant and the South African variant. And now they're saying that if you got the vaccine, you're going to need another one in a year. It's not pretty out there. But even with all of these things that are happening, you can abound in hope. You can be filled with joy. You can be filled with peace through the power of the Holy Ghost. You see how vital the Holy Ghost is for all of us? Especially in this period of time we're living in right now. Verse 14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And we know that he did write some very bold things to Gentiles, and he wrote some very bold things in this book of Romans. At times he addressed Jewish Christians, and at times he addressed Gentile Christians. We're seeing in these verses he's really addressing the Gentile Christians specifically. But he's telling them, I have this special mission for God to minister to the Gentile people. And I'm thankful that God gave him that job. Because through his ministering and the growth of those churches, we, 2,000 years later, are still benefiting from his work. We can still read those epistles that he wrote. And really, it's amazing how the Christians, the New Testament Christians, they went out and they shared the gospel. And they spread the word of God. And they told others that Jesus saves. And that is something that has continued and continued and continued even to this day. They went out and they told others, and those people went out and they told others. And finally, somewhere along the pipeline, someone told you. And we too now know that Jesus saves, that we can be filled with his power and with his might and with his spirit, and we have hope in him and joy unspeakable and full of glory. So yes, he had a special mission, and he certainly had a burden for the Gentile people. And you know, his work was so far-reaching that they were believers, even in Caesar's household. That's how far it spread. Verse 17 tells us, I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. He didn't want to waste time on things that Christ had not wrought, you see. Instead, he wanted to focus on the task at hand, sharing the gospel with the Gentile people. Verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And it truly was astonishing how far the gospel spread without all of these modern technologies that we have today. He didn't have television. He didn't even have radio. He didn't have newspapers. He didn't have the United States Postal Service. And he certainly didn't have the internet. And yet he still reached so much of the world with the gospel.
Yes, praise the Lord.
Verse 20. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. He wanted to focus primarily on those places where they hadn't heard the gospel yet. You know, it was so precious, the gospel, that he wanted to share it with people who had not heard it before. That was part of his mission. He went out to find people who had never heard, because he wanted to tell them. He wanted to share the good news, the gospel. Verse 21, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. And you can find that reference in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 15, which tells us, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Verse 22 in Romans 15 tells us, for which cause also I have much hindered from coming to you. You know, he wanted to go to Rome so badly. He wanted to get there. It was his heart's desire to get there and to fellowship with these Roman Christians and to be able to teach them. But he hadn't been able to get there yet. And like I said, he faced many roadblocks in getting there. But he did get there eventually. Verse 23, but now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. Notice that he wanted to go to Rome for years. For years he wanted to get there. Verse 24, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Isn't this beautiful? You had these Gentile Christians in Macedonia and Achaia who gathered up, they took a collection so that it could be taken to Jerusalem and given to the poorer Christians there. And Paul was the one who would carry this offering to the people. So he's telling those at Rome in this letter, there's something I have to do first before I can come and visit you. He had a mission at Jerusalem. Verse 27, it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I'm sure that these people in Rome were very excited at the possibility of Paul coming. But I tell you what, getting there wasn't easy. You might remember some of the things he had to go through when we studied the book of Acts a few years ago. It took a lot, but yes, he did get there. The Lord did give him the desire of his heart to get to Rome and to minister to these Christian people. Verse 29, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. He was actually concerned here about what the non-believing Jewish people might do to him once he got to Jerusalem. So he's asking these people at Rome to pray for him. And we know from the book of Acts that when he went out preaching, people would respond. Sometimes there would be an awesome response to the preaching. And a lot of people would come and they would seek the Lord and they would repent. But wherever God was moving in a mighty way, you had those unbelieving Jews not far behind looking to stir up trouble and cause strife. In fact, some of these Jews were actually following Paul from place to place, trying to torment him. So he's asking for prayer here, that he would be able to safely get to Rome. Verse 32 tells us that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So that's Romans chapter 15. Next week we will cover Romans chapter 16, Lord willing. And people might read Romans chapter 16 and think, well, that's a pretty basic chapter. There's not much there. Well, we'll see where the Lord takes us. There could be more there than you think. But next week, Lord willing, if it goes the way I'm hoping, we will be finishing the book of Romans at that point in time. And this has been such a blessed study. There's so much in this epistle. We've had so much ground to cover. We've learned so much. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that God gave Paul that special mission to the Gentile people to write these epistles, because even today we are benefiting from these words that God inspired. So let's remember how important it is that we be in of one mind and in one accord, and that we do our very best to take care of each other, especially in these uncertain days that we live in. There might be times when you need help, and Your Christian brothers and sisters should be there to help you when you do. That's one of our missions. But we're also filled with that power of the Holy Ghost. And as such, we have hope, joy, peace, and believing. In fact, we abound in that hope. So praise the Lord. And if Paul could rejoice in the Lord after everything that he endured, I think we should be able to as well. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy precious book. We thank thee, Lord, for all that we have learned of thee. We thank thee, Lord, for these words that we find in Romans, and we thank thee for the encouragement. We pray, Lord, that thou would help all thy people to be of one mind and in one accord, that we may function fully, that we may be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, that we may be shining lights in this lost and dying world, that people would come to hear thy word, to seek out the gospel, to be drawn in in by thy power and thy might. We ask, O God, that thou would move in a mighty way. And we pray, Lord, that thou would strengthen this congregation, both those who are here in the building and those who are online. We pray, Lord, that thou would help each and every one of us to be of one mind and in one accord, Lord. Let thy blessings be upon our lives. Help us to not go to the left or the right, but to be firmly focused on thee, to look to thee, to follow thee, Lord Jesus. Help us, O God, to walk with thee for the entirety of our lives. And we ask, O God, that thy blessings would be upon all thy people. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Thank the Lord Jesus.
Say, Sam, do you have that song in the hymnal, "My Eyes Have Seen the Glory of the Coming of the Lord"?
Is it in there?
I can't know the name of it, but I know.
Isn't that the Battle Hymn of the Republic? I think that's what it is. Is this a request?
Yeah, I guess so. For him. That's a great song.
I think it's in here.
I've been for a couple days. Just come in. I don't know why. I can't remember the name of it, though.
Let's see.
It's
a battle.
It's a terrible swift story. Is that it?
Well, I don't think it's in here because I don't see it, but if I'm wrong. Well, I tell you what, we can probably get the words for it and maybe do it next time if that's okay. Okay. Well, since we're looking at the hymnals anyway, and it's so important that we follow Jesus, why don't we turn to number 178 and sing "Where He Leads, I'll Follow"? Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dear far than any unto prayer in Jesus' name.